Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. We're going to talk this morning about God's saving love in a believer's sanctification. So the sermon is called Sanctified by Love. God's saving love revealed in the spiritual cleansing of His church and people from sin and idolatry. This, of course, follows closely our justification and our adoption in Christ. For those whom God justifies in Christ by His grace, He also sanctifies in Christ by His word and spirit. And so this morning we're going to see the place and importance of our growth and sanctification as a ministry and operation of God's saving love for us. Now, for the last several months, we've been looking at God's saving love for His people, revealed in the order and steps of salvation. God's saving love is surely revealed in Christ and His saving work. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us at the cross. But we've also seen the whole order of salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit also magnifies God's saving love for us. And so our election in Christ, our redemption by Christ, our effectual calling and regeneration in Christ, our justification in Christ, our adoption in Christ, and our sanctification in Christ, and also our perseverance in Christ, and ultimately our glorification in Him as we're brought to heavenly glory. These are all works of God's saving love for His people. God magnifies His saving love in the world through the salvation of His elect people. And that is one of the great reasons for God's saving purposes in the world, that He would be glorified in His church, glorified in us, in the redemption and salvation of all His people, and that in return, He would receive our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, and also our love and obedience. That's the great purpose of God in history. Now, knowing this is great reason and motivation for our own devotion to Christ and our love for God, our growing in grace and sanctification. Of course, this is what the whole series that we've been talking about is all about: knowing God, loving God, and knowing we're loved by Him. We're to kindle our love for God at the altar of His saving love for us in Christ. Just as 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." So God's love for us is manifested in Jesus Christ, and in all of His grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, it is in Him that we know and love God, and that we're by His grace able to live for His glory. To love God, to serve Him as a return upon His love for us. Well, that's a wonderful truth to know as a Christian. To know Christ, to know that we're loved by Him, and that we love Him in return. And the more we grow in the knowledge of God and His saving love for us in Christ, the greater joy and comfort, therefore, we'll have in the Christian life. The greater growth and sanctification we will experience in Christ, and the greater we will be able to serve the Lord and advance the gospel and His glory in the world. What a most excellent truth. And so this morning we're going to talk about God's saving love in a believer's sanctification. Our growth and sanctification in Christ is a work of God's love for us. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 25 through 27, in speaking of marriage, the duties of husbands toward their wives, Paul says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, notice closely in these words that the Apostle Paul, in speaking to husbands of their duties to love their wives, not just to rule them, but to love them, he goes into an elaborate exposition of the nature and pattern of Christ's saving work as the Redeemer and the Bridegroom of His church and people. And what a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Savior, and the Bridegroom of His church. And He has, by virtue of His saving work, His dying love on the cross, redeemed His bride from the bondage of sin and death, and further promises in love to fully cleanse and sanctify his church and people as a holy bride in order to present her to himself spotless on the day of his returning glory. What a wonderful truth to know that Paul, speaking here, of course, of the great work of sanctification in the lives of his people, not just in the redemption, but the overall work of God purifying his church from sin, preparing his bride to the great marriage supper of the Lamb to enter into glory. And notice in verse 26, Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That phrase is, of course, past tense, but with active and continual implications for the church and a believer's life. Those who are redeemed by Christ's blood, effectually called by the Holy Spirit and justified by his grace, are also at the same time sanctified in Christ and set upon the path of righteousness and spiritual cleansing. So one of the great blessings that we enjoy in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the love of God in our sanctification, in being continually and progressively cleansed from sin, purified by faith, and sanctified in the love of God until we are brought to glory and completely cleansed of all sin. All remaining indwelling sin will be abolished on that great day when Christ returns and brings us to glory. William Perkins said, those whom God loves and redeems from sin, he also sanctifies and cleanses from sin in order that they may return his love back to him by a life of good works. And that is very true and a very important truth about the Christian life. Now, it's a sad reality in the church today and among many professing Christians that the work of sanctification, the Christian life, is not looked upon as a great work of God's love. It's not taken with great seriousness or joy, a heart of devotion, I would venture to say. Actually, most Christians don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, the work of repentance, the mortification of sin, the ministry of the word in rebuke and purifying believers from sin and idolatry, or the reformation of the church as anything important in their life, which is a great tragedy. Because God's saving love is magnified in a believer's sanctification and in the church's reformation. The love of God is magnified in the preaching of the word, in the sanctification of believers, their lives, their purification from sin, and ultimately the godly reformation of the church in sound doctrine and true worship. That's what Paul is talking about here. And notice he's talking about in the context of what? Marriage relationship. Husbands, wives. Husbands love their wives. Wives submit to their husbands. Now, it's sadly my own experience as a pastor for 25 years that the more I preach on the love of God and a believer's sanctification in Christ, the more I'm despised. Really? What does that say about the state of the church today and the knowledge of God's love? The true knowledge of God's saving love for his church and people. Augustine said, Christ and the love of God cannot be known without the sanctification of the Spirit. Now think of that. Christ and the love of God cannot be known apart from the sanctification, the spiritual cleansing of his church by the Word and the Holy Spirit. You see, it's God's design not only to redeem his people from sin, grant them eternal life in his presence, but also to sanctify and cleanse us from sin and idolatry by the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Christ dying in sacrificial love on the cross is not only to redeem us, but to sanctify us. Not only to justify us by his grace, but to cleanse us by his grace. It's to make the church holy, to consecrate believers to himself as a holy bride. The church is to be one in his love and affection, one in his desire and communion. And believers, therefore, are often spoken of throughout Scripture as those who are saints. sanctified in Christ Jesus, united to him by faith and love, and therefore to be set apart as a bride is set apart and consecrated to her husband. Wow, there's so much that is taught here. Sanctification is a vital part of the Christian life and the great adventure of loving God and knowing that we're loved by him. It's God's great design for his church and people to be continually, progressively sanctified in his love, purified from sin and idolatry, cleansed from spiritual ignorance and made holy in the knowledge of Christ and in obedience to his word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is God's saving purpose for his beloved people, even our sanctification. In John 17, verses 17 through 23, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, before going to the cross, when Jesus prays for his disciples, he prays for their sanctification in the love of God and in the knowledge of God's word, which is truth. Notice what Jesus prays. He says, "Father, sanctify them. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." He says, "Father, sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. How are we built up in the love of God? How are we sanctified in the love of God? By the knowledge of the truth. That's Jesus' prayer for his church. And notice closely, it is Jesus' prayer for his church and people to be sanctified in the truth and in the love of God, that God would be glorified in his church and people. That's what the Lord prays for and intercedes for his church and people, even now at the right hand of God, that we would be sanctified in love and grow up in him in all truth and holiness of life. That's Jesus' desire. His prayerful desire and in his intercession at the right hand of God the Father right now for his church, his people, his bride, to be sanctified in the love of God and the knowledge of the truth. So what is sanctification? Sanctification is growth in grace, holiness of life through the knowledge of Christ and his word. It means to be continually and progressively cleansed from sin, ignorance, and idolatry. The word sanctification in the Bible is derived from the word for holiness, hagios, and refers to basically a believer's growth in grace. Growth in the knowledge of Christ that includes all aspects of the Christian life, worship, prayer, faith, love, humility, godliness, sacrifice, good works and obedience to God's commandments. And that's a long and hard work and progress for every believer. But sanctification means especially the love of God. Love for God is the first and great commandment of the law and the first and great principle of a believer's sanctification in Christ. It's how we overcome sin. It's how God purifies us. And it's God's saving purpose in the lives of his people to sanctify them. Sanctify them in the knowledge of the truth, that they might be enabled to die to sin, to rise to newness of life in Christ, and learn more and more not to love the things in the world, but to love God, to serve him, and to live for his glory. The shorter catechism, question 35, says, "Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live into righteousness." That's what sanctification is. Or how about Thomas Hooker, who said, "Sanctification is that gracious operation of the Holy Spirit in Christ, whereby he delivers us from the pollution of sin, renews our entire nature according to the image of God, enables us to live pleasing to him in all holiness and conformity to Christ's word and example, by virtue of his death and resurrection working in us. So sanctification is a progressive work. When we first come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are very sinful, very worldly, very ignorant of the gospel. God justifies the ungodly, right? Freely forgives us all of our sins. But his design is not to leave us in the mud, leave us in sin and idolatry, leave us in the world of the ungodly with false views of doctrine, political ideologies that are wicked and corrupt, or a lifestyle that is sinful. No, we grow. We learn to overcome sin. And that's God's saving love, to patiently work in us to cleanse us, that we overcome patterns of sin. Can you imagine how God's mercy, love, patience, long-suffering, faithfulness is revealed in this long, hard, arduous progress of sanctification that continues all the way in the Christian life? In every believer, even in the best, there is a whole lot of sin that God overlooks in forgiveness, cleanses over time. So this morning we're going to look at God's saving love manifested in our sanctification. In every aspect of our growth and sanctification in Christ and our purification from sin, God's love for his church and people are magnified. And it's to our great spiritual blessing to know this and to learn how ever more much God loves us in and for the sake of Jesus Christ. How in our sanctification and our growth in grace, God magnifies his love for us. So there are several things we want to look at this morning with respect to God's saving love in the sanctification of his church and people. Notice, first of all, the platform of our sanctification. God's saving love for his church and people is most wonderfully revealed in the ground, the platform of our sanctification, which is our redemption in Christ. Now, before you can be sanctified in Christ, you're redeemed, consecrated to him. Notice Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 here, in verses 25 through 27, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, notice Paul first says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. That's very important to see here, that the verb that Paul uses is actually in the past tense. The idea here is a definitive act. Christ, by his own saving work on the cross, has redeemed and consecrated his church and people to himself as a holy bride. We've been washed. We've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been justified by his grace. He's purified us to be his own special people. The phrase in the Greek actually says he gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. Christ died for the church to make her holy by cleansing her. Cleansing points to the removal of sin. It is once again positional, the definitive sanctification that is in view here in relationship to our redemption and Christ purchasing us to himself. Paul is speaking here of the virtue and efficacy of Christ's saving work being applied to believers by the work of the Holy Spirit in their conversion. So those who believe in Christ are purified by faith from their sin, as well as redeemed from sin and justified by his grace. So what Paul is speaking here is not just that we've been redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ, but that we've also been made holy in him. Paul is in fact speaking here of the church's definitive sanctification, the church's consecration to Christ by virtue of their redemption by his precious blood. Now, when we speak of sanctification, we generally think of it as a process which by a believer is gradually transformed in heart, will, and mind by the Holy Spirit, dying to sin, rising to newness of life, where we are more and more, by his grace, conformed into the image and glory of Christ. But here Paul is speaking first of the church as being consecrated to him. by virtue of his death. We are redeemed and made holy in Christ by his saving work. We're washed and cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not directly speaking here of the ordinance of baptism, but the washing and cleansing power of the Holy Spirit under the image of a nuptial bath. Think of that. The words are actually taken from Ezekiel 16 and the prenuptial bath of cleansing that was common in Jewish marriage custom. It was a bridal bath. And so Ezekiel says, when the Lord entered into covenant with Israel as a marriage, he bathed her in water and washed away all of her sins. Right, verses 8 through 14 in Ezekiel 16. He anointed her with oil, he clothed her with garments, making her beautiful and glorious as a queen adorned for her husband. And that's what happens when a believer, when someone comes to know the Lord. They're consecrated. They're married to the Lord. And therefore, they're redeemed, they're justified, and they're sanctified in him. And so, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, the Lord describes the beauty of his bride as one that is washed, that is cleansed from all sin and stain, and the fountain of his love and mercy. It's all washed away. James Durham says, Christ has consecrated his church and bride to himself in love, and by so doing has made her holy in him by virtue of his cleansing blood. That is a most wonderful truth that is the foundation for our growth in grace and sanctification and the love of God. Let me show you some verses in Scripture that speak of this believer's consecration in Christ that is an act of God's grace as when we come to know Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says, you were once sinners, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Their sanctification, it is a definitive work, a definitive act. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, God has chosen you for salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, unto which he also called you through our gospel. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So all believers who are redeemed from sin are sanctified in Christ. Now that's why Paul says in Romans 6 and 7, where he speaks of sanctification, growth and grace, and he elaborates on this. He says, in Christ, we've died to sin and the curse of the law in order that we might be married to another. And therefore, we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in righteousness and holiness. And so Paul says in Romans 7, verse 4, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So Christ not only purchased us at the cross, but he has by his Spirit consecrated us to be his own special people, a holy bride. The design of Christ's death was to make his people holy. And he accomplishes this end by reconciling us to God and by securing for us the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Apostle Paul, in writing to all the churches, describes them as saints, holy ones, those who are sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. There is an aspect of definitive sanctification that identifies all true believers as those who are sanctified in Christ. That's why in Revelation 1:5, John says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're not only redeemed by his blood, we're washed. Our sins are all washed away by the blood of the Lamb. John Calvin said, Christ has, by virtue of the blood of his cross, both redeemed us and purified us. He has washed us from our sins and consecrated us to a holy vow of spiritual marriage. Being loved by him, we now belong to him and are to live, therefore, entirely for him. Now, that is a very important truth for us to know. In the knowledge of Christ, the Christian life, that Christ has consecrated us to himself to be what? Saints. To live holy. That's why baptism is a baptism. a death to sin and a resurrection to life. Now, the goal of our life as believers is to love God and to, in Christ, live holy, to grow in grace, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, to be cleansed from sin. This is God's saving love. In and for his church and people, we are consecrated to him through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's the foundation of a believer's growth in grace and sanctification. Notice, secondly, the priority of our sanctification, which is sin and idolatry. God's saving love for his church and people is magnificently revealed in the priority, which, of course, magnifies his mercy, his patience, his long-suffering toward us. Because we're being sanctified in Christ and cleansed of sin and idolatry, which would otherwise bring us under the wrath and judgment of God. This is how God magnifies his love in his church and people in sanctification. What otherwise would bring us under the wrath and judgment of God, condemn us to hell, he bears with as we grow in grace and overcome sin. Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. To do what? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the goal. That's the end design. But notice closely, Paul implies here in this passage, it is God's design to sanctify and cleanse his church and people from sin. Now, Paul already spoke in great detail in his letter of the nature of indwelling sin that remains in believers after their conversion. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, when Paul speaks of overcoming sin, a life of sanctification, and what it means that we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Paul speaks in great detail about the remnants of indwelling sin, the evil work of idolatry, disobedience and rebellion against God that is in the life of the Gentiles, but yet still remains in believers. And he will go on in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, to exhort the saints again to a life of godliness and sanctification in Christ. You can read there. All throughout, that we're to walk in light, we're to walk in love, we're to walk in truth. We're not to be the children of darkness. We're not to walk in sin and idolatry and then wickedness. We're not to partake of the fruits of evil and darkness and idolatry. But the fact is, often we do. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitate God. Walk in his love. But, notice, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. As is fitting for those who are sanctified in Christ, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul is exhorting the church and all the saints to escape from the sins, the idolatry of the present world, to be sanctified in God's love. God calls the church and people to a life of holiness and love, and he sanctifies us by his word and spirit to that end, to cleanse us from sin. Because sin defiles our hearts, it poisons our mind, it corrupts our affections, and of course it undermines our life. And there's a whole lot of sin in the world, and because of the culture is becoming more secular and atheistic and abominable and evil, therefore, there is a whole lot more sin in the life of believers. Temptation. The patterns of sin and idolatry in the world are becoming more prevalent in the church. And so we're to look continually to Christ to be cleansed from sin and idolatry and to grow in grace and the love of God. Now, this, of course, shows the great patience and long-suffering that God has with his church and people. And that magnifies his saving love. Now, we're not to abuse that love and grace, but our growth and sanctification in Christ, it magnifies his love. But it calls us to spiritual cleansing, to faith, to holiness of life. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, John says, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, notice here how John spells out to us the reality of sin and the great importance of acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and the way of spiritual cleansing from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the hard work of sanctification, confessing sin, right? And overcoming sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we're all sinners by nature. We've broken God's commandments. And though we're redeemed by Christ, justified by his blood, we still have the remnants of indwelling sin. And so we still need to be cleansed from sin. We still need to be growing in grace, growing in faith, a life of holiness and keeping God's commandments. But we need to know and understand that sanctification does mean being cleansed from sin, being cleansed from idolatry. And it's God's love. It's growing in the love of God. It's growing in our knowledge of Christ and our obedience to his commandments. Walter Marshall says, "Sanctification cleanses us from sin and brings forth in us by Christ the fruits of righteousness, holiness, and true love for God." So, in sanctification, we ought to have a humble view of our own weakness, of our own sinfulness before God, and our need of cleansing. And to remember that God loves us in Christ. Sadly, too many people today, though, deal with sin lightly and therefore bring chastisement and affliction to their life. Many people try to hide their sin, cloak their sin, excuse their sin, and do everything that they can to rid themselves of the guilt and corruption of denying their sin instead of having their sin cleansed and growing in grace. There's a tragic reality that is widespread in the church today. For our growth and sanctification, though, in Christ, we're to allow God to sanctify us. For his word to confront, to expose, to cleanse us from sin, that we confess it, we look in faith to Jesus Christ, to the cleansing power and virtue of his precious blood, plead the merits of Christ and the love of God for us, and we're blessed. And the more we learn to do that, God shines his love in us and he magnifies his glory in the church. But we need to deal honestly with sin. In Romans 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That's the path to sanctification through the love of God Paul says here that God's saving love is magnified in our sanctification, but we have to be serious in dealing with sin, in overcoming sin, in repenting of sin. And unless we're overcoming sin, we're never going to be sanctified in Christ and the love of God. And that, sadly, is a great problem in the church today. God's purpose for our sanctification is that we might be cleansed from sin. Cleansed from all sin. How do we know that we still have sin that needs to be cleansed by Christ and overcome in our sanctification? Well, the Bible very obviously and clearly says sin is a transgression of the law. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law of God is to convict us of sin, to humble us before God that we might look to Christ for forgiveness. Remember, the law is the perfect measure of God's love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And the law of God exposes sin so we might be driven to Christ to be sanctified by God's saving love for us in Christ and that we might grow in the love of God. Isn't that wonderful and beautiful? And yet, that is not spoken often or at all in the church. But John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what is unrighteousness? Disobedience to the law. God's saving love is magnified in the church and believers in our sanctification through the law as we're convicted of sin and driven to Christ. The problem today, though, is that so many Christians are not willing to acknowledge the law of God to condemn sin, to convict of sin. And therefore, they refuse to acknowledge and confess their sins. In fact, often living in sin and idolatry because of the apostasy of the church and the great spiritual downgrade, the wide influence of false teachers, many Christians today are just accommodating to the world. They think they're just fine. And Paul is saying, you know, you're not fine. You may not be saved. Sin is contrary to the law of God, not the laws of men or to church traditions. Sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. And when people deny the law of God, well, how can they then overcome sin? How can they be cleansed from sin? And how can they be sanctified in the love of God through Christ? They continue in sin because they have a very low view of God, a low view of sin, a low view of God's commandments. They're not God-centered, but man-centered. They don't fear God, keep his commandments. They live in sin and idolatry because they're set on their religious traditions. This is a real, real problem in the church and among many today. Many Christians today think that conformity to the world is better than conformity to Christ and to the love of God, and that blinds them of a whole lot of sin, a whole lot of idolatry, a whole lot of uncleanness. Sin is breaking the law of God. It's a breaking of the Ten Commandments. And we need to be cleansed from sin by confessing it and seeking grace and mercy from Christ, his dying love on the cross, in fulfillment of the law, is what sanctifies us and purifies us from sin. And that is just wonderful to know. But it is rebellion against God. It is atheism and false religion and blasphemy and idolatry to deny that God's law reveals and exposes sin. If you deny that, there's no cleansing from sin. There's no grace, mercy, or blessing. You can't confess your sin. Matthew Henry said, sin is the leprosy of the soul. It shuts us out from communion with God, to which that we may be restored, it is necessary that we be cleansed from. And this ought to be our great concern. But we must be confident of this, that Christ can make us clean. For there is no guilt so great, but there is a sufficiency in his righteousness to atone for it. No corruption so strong, but there is a sufficiency in his grace to subdue it. And therefore, we must recommend ourselves to his pity and rest ourselves upon his love and power for spiritual cleansing. That is the great truth of God's saving love in our sanctification. We must confess sin. We must have a biblical view of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. And it is only when we acknowledge and confess the reality of sin that Christ is able and willing to sanctify and cleanse us from sin. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians have a weak view of the law, a weak view of God, a weak view of sin. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It means that they're deeply confused and under God's chastisement. Martin Luther rightly said, Christians who make light of their sin are thereby left to wallow in their sin. God leaves them. And God leaves a lot of people because of their pride and stubbornness, wallowing in their sin. But here's the promise of God to us in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the virtue and power of Christ's sacrificial love, of his dying love for us on the cross. Christ's blood is able to cleanse us from all sin, even the worst of sins. Christ's blood is able to cleanse us from all sin. From idolatry, superstition, pride, vanity, lust, fornication, covetousness, deceit, malice, hatred, bitterness, envy, selfish ambition, self-indulgence, self-will, disobedience, or whatever sin we may be struggling with, Christ's saving love, his dying love first on the cross, is able to wash it away. You know why? Because if we're believers, he already has. He already has forgiven that sin. And every sin that he's forgiven, he is able to cleanse away. That's the great promise of God. So God's saving love is revealed in the fact that we're being sanctified in Christ. We're being cleansed from sin and idolatry, which should otherwise bring us under his wrath and judgment. But because in Christ, we're justified by his grace. We're washed. We're made holy. God is patient, long-suffering. And much of our sin, that's not going to be washed away until the end when Christ comes, because there's no perfection now. Even the best of believers have a lot of sin. That's not going to come until Christ comes and the day of purification. But it is to our great spiritual blessing in the Christian life, that we confess our sin, that we acknowledge it. Notice thirdly the principle of our sanctification, and that's by the blood of Christ. God's saving love for us is revealed in the fact that we're sanctified and cleansed of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Notice it is in Jesus Christ and it is by his blood that we are sanctified and cleansed of sin. We are not sanctified or cleansed from sin by rituals or human traditions, superstitions, candle lighting services, or any other nonsensical thing that comes up all widespread in churches, programs, rock concerts, entertainment. No. How are we cleansed from sin? By the blood of Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, by his death, Christ has restored us to favor with the Father and has cleansed and washed away our sin and guilt by his precious blood. And therefore, we ought always to direct our minds to the blood of Christ as the only means by which he obtained divine grace and spiritual comfort. The only. The sufficiency of Christ's sacrificial love on the cross, his dying love for us to redeem us, is sufficient to cleanse us. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice the blood of Jesus Christ. What Christ accomplished for us on the cross, his sacrificial death, his suffering, the wrath of God to fulfill divine justice, is also the fountain of our spiritual cleansing. So God's saving purpose in our sanctification means that we need to apply ourselves always in faith and in prayer to the cleansing virtue of Christ's blood. What does that mean? Ask forgiveness and plead the blood of Christ. A child can do that. Really, a simple child can do exactly what God says. This is how you are sanctified. Confess your sin and plead the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you and to cleanse you. Give you strength to overcome sin, patterns of unbelief, idolatry, disobedience, we need to always apply ourselves to the cleansing virtue and power of the cross. That's the Lord's Supper, right? Christ's dying love. That's why it sanctifies us. The word of Christ and the gospel of Christ is able to cleanse us from sin. The prophet Zechariah therefore says, in that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness to the house of David and all of Jerusalem. For what? For spiritual cleansing. There's a fountain open in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, by the virtue of the blood of his cross, there is for believers a fountain of divine love, a fountain of spiritual cleansing and grace opened for our comfort, for our blessing, that we're not only forgiven of our sin, but we can be cleansed of our sin. That is most wonderful. That's why God is patient with his people. That's why God loves us through Christ. Walter Marshall again said, we're sanctified by faith in Christ, just as we're justified by faith in Christ. If we intend to grow in grace and holiness and progress in the way of sanctification, we must therefore continually apply ourselves to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, seeking his benefits, his grace, his holiness and righteousness to be infused into our souls and lives by the Holy Spirit. This is your Jesus Christ. It's just pleading the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. It's very simple. John Bunyan, therefore, said, as Christ's truth and love fills our hearts, sin and iniquity will be cleansed away. So the more God's saving love enriches and sanctifies our hearts and lives, sin and iniquity is purged away. So false views of God, false views of the Christian life, patterns of sin that we once walked in before, they're no longer a part of our life. Why? The love of Christ fills our lives. His forgiving grace and his mercy sanctifies our pathway. Well, let me tell you, I can think of a whole lot of sin I don't participate in and involved in over God's long-suffering, patient love, the progress of sanctification as Christ's truth and love fills my heart. Sin and iniquity is cleansed away. Now, there's still going to be sin and iniquity, but praise the Lord, it's a lot less. Sanctification and spiritual cleansing comes, though, by the virtue and the power of Christ's blood. It's the merit of Christ's suffering on the cross that has cleansing power. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So just as we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, so we are also sanctified and cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. Matthew Henry said, it is by Christ's dying love on the cross that we are not only redeemed from our sin, but that we are also daily cleansed from our sin. Isn't that beautiful? Every morning and every evening, we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive our sin as well as to cleanse us of our sin. And we will make progress. We will make progress in the Christian life, and God's love will shine in our lives, and we will be blessed. As the hymn says, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. God's saving love for us in Christ is magnified, revealed in a most wonderful way in the fact that we're sanctified, we're being cleansed from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that is the only way. That's the only way believers or anybody is cleansed from their sin. It's by the all-sufficient cleansing power and virtue of Jesus' blood. His dying love, his sacrificial love on the cross, as Paul says here in Ephesians 5. Well, notice the pattern of our sanctification also, and that is in the Word. God's saving love for us is wonderfully revealed to us in the sanctifying, cleansing power of the Word. It is by the Word of God that Christ sanctifies and cleanses his church from sin. Notice Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Notice Paul says the church is sanctified and cleansed by what? By the Word. the washing of water by the word. Now, notice closely here that this happens to be the fourth point of the sermon, and it also is the very centerpiece of the passage. It's a very interesting thing because the passage is a beautifully structured chiasm. And this phrase here is the apex and the hinge of verses 26 and 27. In other words, this is the main point. It is by the word of Christ that we're redeemed. It is by the word of Christ that we are made the bride of Christ and that we're sanctified and purified from sin. It is by the word, therefore, also that we will be presented glorious and beautified in heaven with Christ, glorified with him forever. How? By the word. It is, as Thomas Brooks wonderfully said, it is the chariot of salvation that carries us to glory with Christ. The word of God is the oath and bond of the covenant that consecrates the church as betrothed to Christ in grace and also consummates the marriage with Christ in glory. It's the word of God is the source and fountain of Christ's divine dowry and of all the blessings promised to his church and people. Right? Yes and amen. All things are yes and amen to us in Christ by the word. It is the cabinet of his jewels. It is the key to the royal bank and palace. Right? It is the oath of the covenant. It is by Christ's word that he betroths himself to his bride in righteousness. And it's by his word that we're one to the truth and wooed to the love of God and embrace Jesus Christ in faith. It is therefore by the word of God that we are sanctified, that we grow in grace. It is by Christ's word that we are sanctified in the love of God and made holy in the knowledge of Christ. That is why the word of God is so important to the church and the Christian life. Now, this is a simple but very beautiful thing that Paul is saying, right? Because he's talking about husbands and wives, right? How does a man court and woo a bride but by his words? His speaking to her words of love and affection and promise and all types of terms of endearment. And for some guys, they have to write all kinds of letters and you use all kinds of endearing speech, or they speak on the phone with their loved girlfriend, soon-to-be bride. They speak by phone. They speak by text. They speak all different ways. But notice, what do? They speak. In the Song of Solomon, the bride, therefore, always responds to the voice of her beloved. She waits upon his voice and listens carefully to his words. They are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So in chapter 2, verse 8 of the Song of Solomon, the bride says, "It is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes." In verse 10, she says, "My beloved spoke to me and said, arise, my love, and come away." In chapter 5, verse 2, she says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. For it is the voice of my beloved that I hear. He knocks to me, saying to me, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, my perfect one." And at the end, in chapter 8, verse 13, the bride says, "Thou who dwellest in the gardens, the companions, listen for thy voice. Oh, let me hear it. Let me hear thy voice." Now, that says a lot of about courtship, marriage, relationship between husbands and wives. But more importantly, what it teaches about Christ sanctifying his church and people by how? By his word. How does the blood of Jesus Christ and the effectual power of his saving death on the cross work for our benefit? But by his word. The word of God is everything in the Christian life and everything to our sanctification. It is the breeder and feeder of grace. It is God's word that saves us, that sanctifies us, that cleanses, that consecrates us to Christ. And it is Christ's word, which is the testimony of his love to us and therefore also the agent of our cleansing. Augustine therefore rightly said that God's love for us in Christ is revealed to us in the word and also preached to us in the word. God's love for us is revealed in the word and preached to us in the word. You see the importance of faithfully preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God? The work of sanctification is through the word of God. It's through reading the word, the study of the word, and of course, primarily, the faithful preaching of the word. That is why the Bible speaks so often of the importance of sound preaching that exalts Christ and faithfully expounds the word of God. it's not only God's righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, it's God's saving love that is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. Jonathan Edwards, therefore, once said, "Sermons that have little of the word of God have little power to sanctify the church of God." There is a lot of truth to that statement. Sermons that have little of the word of God have little power to sanctify the church of God. Why? It's the word of God that sanctifies our lives. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus said to the disciples, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you, and therefore abide in me, and I will abide in you." It's the word of God that makes us clean, that cleanses us. It's the soap, the brush that washes the stain, the dirt away from our iniquity. Right? You go take a shower, what do you use? You use soap. You use shampoo. Sometimes a brush. Spiritual cleansing comes from the word. Right? In John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy word." Thy word is truth. In 1 John 2, 5, John says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." We're sanctified in the love of God by the word. Christ cleanses us from sin by virtue of his blood, but that is accomplished by his word. What a joy it is to know, too, actually, that God loves us, God watches over us, and he is patient toward all our weaknesses and sins, and his love is magnified in our learning his word. Like, it's the love letter from God. Why don't we read the word? Why don't we study the word? We're sanctified more in the love of God. Throughout 1 John, there is a repeated emphasis placed upon the truth of God's word, which is the means and the pattern of our spiritual cleansing and also the proof of our fellowship and love for God. Think of that. The word purifies our souls and sanctifies us in the love of God. David says in Psalm 119, "How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man be purified from sin? By taking heed according to your word, O Lord." How many times I've quoted that growing up, right? And had to ask many times for forgiveness, for cleansing, for grace, that God would cleanse me from sin. In Psalm 119, verse 30, David says, "I've chosen the way of faithfulness and purity. Your ordinance, O Lord, I have set before me." What's the way to purity and sanctification? It's through the word of God, the ordinances of the gospel, because the word of God is the purifier of our souls. It roots out the weeds. It cleans out the dust, the dirt, purges us the poison of sin. And think of that's how God manifests his love to us, in his word. So believers are not cleansed from sin. They're not cleansed from idolatry. They're corrupting influences on their life by programs, gimmicks, theater, sports, entertainment. No, but yet those are becoming so much a part of the church and programs and Christian schools and families. And believers are not cleansed from sin by all of these things, but by the word of God. That's why the word of God must take central place in the church, in the preaching of the word, and also in the daily lives of believers. Ambrose in the early church said, "Those who desire for Christ's grace and cleansing to empower their lives are to make a way for Christ's word and doctrine to enter their hearts." Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but by the word. God's saving love for us is wonderfully and beautifully revealed to us in the sanctifying and cleansing power of the word of God. It's by the word of God that Christ cleanses us, cleanses his church from sin. It's by the word of God that the church is reformed. And so we love the word. We rejoice in the word of God. Yeah, it's hard to hear the word and to be sanctified by the word, but it is God magnifying his love. Think of that. It just says, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I do what? I rebuke, I chasten. Therefore, repent." Sanctification, spiritual cleansing, reformation of the church comes through the instruction and even at times the rebuke of God's word. Notice fifthly, the power of our sanctification is in the Holy Spirit. And God's saving love for us is magnified in the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to cleanse us from sin. Christ sanctifies and cleanses from sin by the washing of water from the word. But it is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. John Owen rightly said, the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier of Christ, church and people and the great beautifier of souls. I've quoted that often. I love that. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier of Christ, church and people and the great beautifier of souls. And that's why in John 14, in Jesus' instruction to the disciples in the upper room, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. And so he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What a most wonderful and beautiful passage. Notice Jesus says here to the disciples that it is the Holy Spirit who leads them into the knowledge of the truth, who sanctifies their hearts and minds in the love of God, and who cleanses them from sin that they might keep God's commandments and have communion with God in his grace. God's love is sanctified in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I've preached on that before, and I've often gone back to that sermon and looked, oh, yeah, there's a very close relationship, how we're sanctified in the love of God. And here, this is God's love sanctifying us in his love. So it's the Holy Spirit who applies to us the virtue and merit of Christ's blood. The Holy Spirit who washes, cleanses us from sin, and sanctifies and renews our minds by his grace. It is the Holy Spirit who, with great patience and long-suffering, because, you know, we grieve him often. We grieve the Holy Spirit because of sin, because of pride, because of stubbornness, weakness. We grieve the Holy Spirit. I do. And yet, it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that sanctifies us. In Romans 8:13, Paul therefore says, it's by the Holy Spirit that we mortify the sinful deeds of the body. Right? We overcome sin by the Holy Spirit, working Christ's blood, applying it to us by the word. Right? The word and the Holy Spirit come together. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and following, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, beloved, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us therefore also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, in fact, sin will be cleansed from your life. But we have to train ourselves and discipline ourselves by prayer and the study of the word to walk in Spirit. Otherwise, we will be walking in the flesh. In Ephesians 5:9, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. So the work of sanctification in the church and the lives of believers, of course, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit and his love for us. God the Father loves us and chose us in Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son, loves us and redeemed us. And now the Holy Spirit works in us his love to cleanse us from sin. That's what Paul is saying. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to purify us from sin and to sanctify our hearts and minds with grace and truth. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to acknowledge and confess our sin to God, to believe in the promise of God's forgiveness and cleansing, to grow in Christ and the knowledge of the truth, and to overcome patterns of sin and ignorance and disobedience. And so we need to be walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and daily relying upon the Holy Spirit in order to be cleansed from sin. And so we need to be constantly at prayer. That's really what it means. We need to be constantly praying in the Spirit and praying for the Holy Spirit to be renewed, blessed, comforted, but also sanctified. How many Christians, when they think about the work of the Holy Spirit, first think about, I need to be sanctified? No, typically, I need to be comforted. That's not first. I need to be blessed. I need to be comforted. I need the gifts of the Spirit. I need to be known. I need to be... No, that's selfish. That's the opposite of the work of the Holy Spirit. No, the first thing we should be praying for is what? To be cleansed of sin, of idolatry, of pride, of vanity, of all of the works of the flesh that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5 that work against our life and growing in the love of God. We need to pray and to seek God's face for his blessing, but for his cleansing. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. We're renewed in righteousness, truth, and holiness. How? By the Holy Spirit. And so we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit and not the lust of the flesh. Richard Baxter said, "If we would be cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ, we must continually depend upon the sanctifying work and operation of the Spirit of Christ." It is the Holy Spirit. Now, we have an obligation as believers to walk in truth and love and holiness of life, to live as saints, to mortify the sinful deeds of the body. But we need to apply ourselves, therefore, to Christ to cleanse us from sin by his blood and to have our hearts sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The hymn says, "Eternal Spirit, we confess and sing the wonders of thy grace. Thy power conveys our blessings down from God the Father and the Son. Cleansed by thy work, a quickening ray, our shades and darkness turn to day. Thy power and glory work within and break the chains of reigning sin." So God's saving love for us in Christ is magnified in our sanctification as the Holy Spirit works in us to cleanse us from sin. And so we need to pray for God to bless us with his Spirit, sanctify us in the Spirit, and that we would walk in the Spirit. Notice the promise of our sanctification, and that's God's faithfulness. I had to put this point. It makes the sermon longer, but let me explain. God's saving love in our sanctification is revealed in his faithfulness to us as we learn to grow in grace, to be cleansed from sin, and to be godly in Christ. Because notice, Paul says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, notice closely here how Paul says that Christ will, by his saving love, perfect the work of grace and sanctification in his people. He will, in the end, present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Well, I didn't think it would be right to just move on to that point. That's point number 7. That's the promise of heavenly glory, because implied here is God's faithfulness. Right? Sanctification is a progressive work. It's an ongoing work in every true believer as well as in the church as a whole. And this magnifies God's love and mercy to us as people as well as his faithfulness. His covenant faithfulness to his church, to his bride. Right? When a man betroths himself to a bride, well, they're not just married soon. No, sometimes there's this arduous process to wait until the wedding day. John Calvin rightly said, "There still remains in a regenerate man a fountain of evil, continually producing irregular desires that war against the soul. And this warfare will be terminated only by death. And so God continually bears with his people in mercy and love until this warfare ends and his grace is perfected in them in glory. God continually bears with his people in mercy and love until the warfare against sin and idolatry ends and they are brought to glory. You know that there is a warfare in your soul to overcome sin. The fight and the struggle against sin. And so we see here the nature and the depth of God's love for his people, for us, and that he bears with us. He bears with our sin. He covers over our sin in love, just as a faithful and loving husband bears with the sins, the weaknesses, infirmities of a wife. Right? And he promises to make us holy to the end, to bring us to glory. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, he who had began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Well, think about everything I've said about perseverance. God is faithful to his church and people. His love is faithful in his work of grace and sanctifying and cleansing our hearts from sin is faithful. And it endures to end. That's a great comfort to believers. Now, we shouldn't remain satisfied with a life of sin. No, that should spur us to growth in grace and sanctification. But it does give us a great deal of comfort to know that God loves us notwithstanding our weakness, our infirmities, our many sins and transgressions. Look, even Calvin says there's a fountain of evil that God bears with all of his people in love. And therefore, John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, what's the point there? That God is faithful. God is not only just, but he's merciful and he's faithful. And Jesus Christ is the faithful Savior. He's our advocate. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus was faithful to go to the cross to redeem us from sin. And so we can be sure that he is faithful on the throne to cleanse us from sin and to bring us to himself in love. That's a wonderful promise that he bears with us. That God is faithful in the midst of our growth and grace and sanctification to bear with us. Now, it's a whole lot better for our Christian life. It's a whole lot better for marriage and family and serving God to be quickly sanctified. Right? But it is a wonderful comfort and blessing to know that God is faithful to his people. And he waits. Sometimes he rebukes, chastises, and disciplines. And there's still a long process. Thomas Goodwin said, God is faithful to forgive our sin, to cleanse us. So let us acknowledge our sin before him and confess them. For God's faithfulness leads us to repentance and to spiritual cleansing. Think of that. God's faithfulness leads us. God is faithful. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Right? The Lord will be faithful to complete his work in us because the work of God's grace is not perfected at first, but it has a beginning. It has a progress. And then finally, a triumphant accomplishment and conclusion when the day of Christ comes and he returns in glory. God will, though, complete his work of grace. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. And it's very important to the Christian life to remember that in Christ we're redeemed, we're justified by grace through faith alone in Christ, and our sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Right? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. God will be faithful to us. You know, as we sing in the hymn, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God is faithful. And he who began a good work in us, purifying our hearts by faith, will complete that work of cleansing and spiritual sanctification in us on the day of Christ. What a wonderful testimony, therefore, of God's saving love for us in our sanctification. Well, notice the prospect then of our sanctification is heavenly glory. God's saving love for us is also revealed in the end the great prospect. Notice Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, notice closely here the end and design of our sanctification in Christ and the love of God is that we might be presented in glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But we should be glorified with Christ in perfect holiness. That's the end and design of God's saving purposes for his people. Now, this is a figurative expression, of course, describing the church beautified in heaven as a bride, perfected in glory without the smallest taint or defect. No bride on her wedding day is without stain, spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. But notice Paul says that Christ perfectly cleanses and sanctifies his bride and makes her resplendent in glory and honor, radiant and beauty in heaven. That's our destiny. That's our destiny as believers. In Revelation 21, verse 2, John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Adorned, beautified, perfected. Right? The end of our sanctification in Christ is to be glorified together with him. This is the love of God for his people and our sanctification in Christ, that we will in the end be glorified together with Christ in perfect holiness, being perfected with him. Right? John says, "He who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." And therefore, it's an encouragement to our growth in grace and sanctification now, that there will come a day when all the saints are entirely cleansed from sin, entirely washed and made ready for the Lord on the day of judgment, from the weakest to the strongest, from the most unclean to the most holy. It is a wonderful promise that God gives to his church and people that we will all be made holy on that great marriage supper of the Lamb. God will complete his work of grace, cleansing at that day. He will crown his grace and mercy over us and all of his church at that day. The day of Christ's return will be a day of gladness and rejoicing for the saints, and a day where all the saints will be purified from sin, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and sanctified in the love of God. In Revelation 19, verse 8, the saints are said to rejoice at the coming of Christ and his victory over sin and death, saying, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." That is the end and design of God's church and people. Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself for his church and people that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, that is the prospect and end of our sanctification. But you can see why that should be, therefore, our goal in the Christian life. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We have an inheritance in glory with all those who are sanctified in Christ because of his grace. And so that day of Christ's glory and return is the day of our final purification and cleansing that we can look forward to. God's designed for his church and for his people, that we be made clean, washed, cleansed from sin, sanctified in the love of God, made ready for the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and for the eternal glory of our inheritance that awaits us. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. But that is a wonderful promise to think. Thomas Watson said, "Christ, who is the glory of his church and bride, will appear in glory for his church and bride. And he will put a scarlet veil and covering over his people's sins and iniquities. And so he will set a golden crown and diadem upon their works and service." The end of our sanctification is glorification. The end of the great work of God's love in us, cleansing us from sin, is that in the end, we will be completely purified from sin. that we will be exalted with Christ in glory together with all believers. That's an important thing to remember, that Paul is speaking here of the whole church. Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus. He's not writing to the apostles. He's not writing to Timothy and Titus. He's not writing to the, you know, the great leaders and the godly. He's writing to all the saints, even the ones he has to rebuke and exhort. The weak and the strong. The new believers and the mature believers. He is writing, of course, to believers, though. But he is saying, this is the end and goal, the prospect of your life and sanctification in Christ. God's saving love for you is for you to be brought to glory, perfected, made white, cleansed from all sin that troubles you in this day. The hymn says, by the sea of crystal the saints in glory stand, myriads in number drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood, rise to reign in heaven with the spotless Lamb of God. That is the end in glory, or the end and purpose of our sanctification, the love of God. Notice finally then the purpose, which is God's glory. God's saving love for us in Christ is revealed also in the great end of our sanctification, which is the glory of God. Notice Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now notice underlying this passage the fact that the great end and goal of our redemption and sanctification in Christ is that God would be glorified. Right? Notice, he might present her to himself a glorious church. In other words, that he would receive glory in and by the church. God's saving purpose for our growth and sanctification, and ultimately be presented to himself in glory, is that we would bring glory to God, that God would be glorified in us. The great end of our sanctification is the glory of God. The chief end of man and of the life of a believer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the chief end of our sanctification, the love of God, is for God to be glorified. John Owen said, what is the end of our purification from sin but to walk in holiness? And what is the end of our holiness but to love, to worship, and to glorify God? That's the purpose of the Christian life. That's why it is such a wonderful blessing to love God and to know that we're loved by him, and also to grow in grace and sanctification. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, when Paul exhorts the saints to flee idolatry and sexual morality, he says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. So the end and design of our sanctification in Christ, being sanctified in the love of God, is that God would be glorified. God is glorified in us and in his church when we're sanctified in his love. Well, that's the end and design, of course, of being cleansed from sin. Christ gave himself for us that we might be sanctified, cleansed from sin by the word, in order to live a life of faith, love, holiness of life, learning evermore to love God and live for his glory. And the glory of God's holiness is to be seen in the holiness and love of his church as a bride that is sanctified and cleansed of all sin. I think about that in the relationship of husband and wife. Right? The holiness of a bride brings honor and glory to a man. Glory to God in the church when the church is sanctified in truth and the love of God, because that's God's will and design for his people, even our sanctification. God is glorified. Now think of this. This is why Jesus cleansed the temple of sin, of idolatry, why he whipped the money changers out. He would have us know the importance of spiritual cleansing and how it brings glory to God. The cleansing power of Christ's love, though sometimes hard, that comes with the rebuke and exhortation and reformation. And here, Jesus cleansing the temple, whipping the money changers and overturning the tables. That was the love of God because it brought God glory. He does not want his church defiled by sin any more than a husband would want his wife defiled by prostitution, idolatry, adultery, unfaithfulness. It brings glory to God when the church and believers live a life of holiness and spiritual cleansing in love for him. You see that, how important that is? Well, that's one of the most important points of the Song of Solomon. In Leviticus chapter 10, the Lord says, I will be sanctified and all those who come near me and before the people, I will be glorified. God will be glorified in his church and people. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, those who defile the church and the temple of God, God will destroy. For his glory, God will destroy them. But he shows patience, grace, and he's faithful to cleanse us from sin, to sanctify us in love. God will not have his people defiled by sin or idolatry, lest his glory and honor be diminished. And therefore, is to our great blessing to know that to be cleansed from sin means bringing glory to God. God, who is exalted in heaven, will have his name glorified by his people on earth. And that can only come when we are cleansed from sin, sanctified in heart and life, and learn evermore to love God, to keep his commandments. God will be glorified in his church and people. And to that end, as saints, we're to live as those who are beloved of God, consecrated to his holiness, and desire to live for his glory. Think of that's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is not God is love, but hallowed be thy name. God's name is to be hallowed, sanctified, and glorified in his church and people in order for the love of God to be known. Once again, Christ and the love of God cannot be known apart from the sanctification of the Spirit. Why? Because God will be glorified. His name will be hallowed in the church. The church is the temple of the living God, the holy place of God's dwelling. Believers are described as saints, holy, sanctified in Christ, and therefore we're to live in love for God and as best we can by his grace, being cleansed from sin, live for his glory. Live for his glory. Indeed, what is the end of our purification from sin but to walk in holiness? And what is the end of our holiness but to love, worship, and glorify God? And beloved, that's the great adventure of the Christian life, to love God, to know that God's saving love is at work every day in us by our sanctification. We're to die to sin and rise to newness of life through Jesus Christ and his word. We're to apply the dying love of Christ on the cross to our life so that we are sanctified, cleansed from sin. And truly, if you think very carefully, one of the greatest blessings that we enjoy in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the love of God in our sanctification, in our being progressively, continually cleansed from sin, purified by faith, sanctified in his love until we are brought to glory and purified from all sin at that day. Right? God's patience, long-suffering, faithfulness, and his love is magnified in our sanctification. Think of how much sin he overlooks, freely forgives, and waits upon for us to confess, to overcome. Truly, those whom God loves and redeems from sin, he also sanctifies and cleanses from sin in order that we may return his love back to him by prayer, worship, and a life of good works. So Paul says here, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you for your most wonderful love for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that through him and by his suffering and death on the cross, we are redeemed from sin, justified by your grace, and also sanctified. Our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for your great love, patience, mercy to us, and that while there still is a fountain of sin and evil, yet you bear with us and our infirmities because of your great love and your mercy to us. We pray that as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, you would cleanse us from sin, sanctify us in holiness, purge us from all evil, idolatry, that we would walk in holiness of life, love for Jesus Christ, thankfulness to you, to your grace, rejoicing in your great love for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and by your Holy Spirit be glorified. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.